Hey, welcome. I'm so glad you guys are all here. I don't know about you. I'm still riding the Easter wave a little bit. I get so excited about Easter, and I love the time that we spend the week leading up, celebrating the death of Jesus and then his resurrection. And I'm still a little high on that wave, so I hope you're there too. And we're just gonna make the most of this continued celebration. We're starting a new series today called Take a Hike. That's not me telling you to take a hike. That's saying, hey, let's take a hike. Let's discover our next steps and move. That's what we want to talk about over the next 5 weeks. Any hiking fans in the room, people that enjoy go out in the woods? And okay, me too. I spent a lot of time hiking when I first started out in ministry and student ministry, just time out in the woods in southeast Kentucky. And so recently, we had a leadership team retreat. We took all our elders and staff to this retreat center in southeast Kentucky for a time of just prayer and study and unity building. And during that trip, we took an afternoon to take a hike. And this is a place that I've been to multiple times, and this was a trail that I've been on multiple times. It's just a 5-mile loop. You go down the plateau and around the river bend and back up the other side. Very simple, easy trail. You should not be able to make any wrong turns. So we set out on the trail, and first I missed the trailhead twice. And then we finally got on the trail. Everyone's following me because I'm the only one who's been on this trail before. Suckers. And so if you've ever been hiking, you know that you get to a place sometimes in the woods where you're not really sure which is the right trail. You know that it's something kind of goes off to the left, and that looks legitimate. It looks like people have walked there before. And then something goes off to the right, and that could also be the trail. And so you have to stop and think for a minute. And so we came to one of those points, and it looked like the trail to the left was going back up the hill, which it wasn't time to go back up yet, much to the dismay of some of the guys on the trip. The trail to the right was going down. I thought, down is where we need to go. So we went right. Wrong. We start going down this right trail, and I was on it enough to take a quick video as these guys were coming down this not-a-trail portion of the mountain. So go ahead and roll that. This is us going down the way that I led us, which, as you can see, is not a trail. I mean, there is no reason for us to be doing this. Except that once I realized we're not on the trail anymore, I thought, eh, let's just go for it. You'll be happy to know that your leaders are not only spiritually fit, but they're physically fit enough as well. No broken bones. We had no hip replacements come out of this. We all survived. We got down the hill just fine. But it was the wrong path. And in retrospect, once you're going down that, you know, 90-degree incline, it's easy to tell that you're on the wrong trail. But at the decision point, it was hard to tell. It looked like this was the way down, and the other way was going to be the wrong way. And so isn't that how life works? Can't you see in your past there are places where, oh, I probably should have gone the other way? But it wasn't clear at the time. It's only later that you realize, okay, I took the wrong steps. I made a wrong turn way back there. What if we could tell in advance? What if we knew in advance which was the right path? What if there was a way to know how to stay on the path? Because life is about progress, right? We all want to move forward from where we are today. We hope that 5 years from now, we're in a place of more financial peace than we are today. We hope that 5 years from now, we're in a place of more relational health than we are today. And we hope that 5 years from now, we are better followers of Jesus than we are today. So how do we get there? I think we falsely assume that time equals progress. Well, all I have to do is survive another 5 years and I'll be farther down the road. But that's not exactly how that works, is it? Because you can look at places in your life where you can say, I thought I would be farther down the road by now. Can you think of areas in your life where you, or times in your life where you say, I thought I would have more financial peace by this age than I do. I thought I would have more relational health, a better marriage. I would be a better parent than I am. I thought I would be a better follower of Jesus than I am right now. But the mere passage of time doesn't equal progress, does it? It doesn't work that way. The way to make progress is to take intentional steps in the right direction. Intentional steps in the right direction. That's how we move forward. And so that's what we're going to discuss over the next 5 weeks is what are those steps that we need to take that are going to move us forward in the areas that are important to us, most specifically that will move us forward in our relationship with Jesus. So today, as we dive in, we're going to actually cover the story of Scripture today. We're going to kind of go from Genesis to Revelation. So I hope you brought lunch. I'm just kidding. It won't be that bad. But we're going to cover a lot of Scripture because I want you to get a sense of the story that you're in. Because stories are supposed to move people forward. When you read a novel or when you watch a movie, the characters that you meet in the first 5 minutes or in the first couple chapters, the hope is that by the end of the book or the end of the movie, they have moved from that place to a different place. And a lot of times that move requires some ups and downs, some challenges and some trials. But the hope is that they move from this place to a better place. And you're in a story. And your hope is to move from this place to a better place. So what kind of story are you in? What kind of character do you want to be? In every story, there are characters who choose the wrong path. And many times, those characters are too stubborn or too prideful and arrogant to admit they're on the wrong path or to try to get back on the right path. We call those characters the villain. You're familiar with the villains, right? They're on the wrong path, and they actually seem to like it over there. There are other characters in the story that seem to get discouraged. They get defeated. They get overwhelmed, and they just kind of give up. And the story just kind of moves on without them. But the characters that we really like are the ones who see the adversity. They see the challenge, and they move forward anyway. They stay on the right path. They take steps in the right direction, even though it's going to cost them. I love the scene from Lord of the Rings where Frodo takes the one ring, and he's just this little guy. He says, I'm going to take this ring to Mordor, though I do not know the way. He doesn't even know how to get there, but he's willing to face the challenges and the risks. Those are the characters we like. So when someone comes along to tell the story of your life, what kind of character will they be talking about? Will it be one who took the wrong path and then just kind of stayed there? Will it be somebody who gave up? Or will you be the character who saw the danger and you saw the risk and you pushed ahead because you knew there was something better on the other side? That's the story that we're going to look at today, and we're going to start at the beginning. Good place to start a story, right? In Genesis chapter 1, we get the beginning of the story, and it is creation. Creation is chapter 1 of the story, specifically the creation of the human being. Let's look at this from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God creates man, and at the end of this day of creating man, he looks at his creation and he says what? It is very good. It is very good. This is man as God intended man to be. This is human beings as God intended human beings to be. They have no fear. There is nothing in their world that they are afraid of. Can you imagine what that's like? They have no anxiety. There's nothing in their world that keeps them up at night. They have complete peace with all of creation. Specifically, they have love with God. They get to walk with God and in this intimate relationship. They have peace with each other, and they have a good work to do. They have love with God, peace with each other, and a good work to do. Doesn't that sound nice? If life were really like that, we wouldn't even know how to act. We're just used to all the problems of the world that we live in. But this is what humanity was intended to be from the very beginning, as God created man to be, and it was great. It was paradise, in fact. But the next chapter reveals that this paradise doesn't last long. The next chapter is the choice, that God gives these human beings a choice. In Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, we read, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God introduces into this paradise this choice to do right, to obey, or to disobey and do wrong. And if you're like me, I think in my kind of limited human understanding, I want to know why even give them a choice. Doesn't it seem like Adam and Eve would have been happier if they had never had this choice at all? Doesn't it seem that way? But God created them for relationship with him. And so for there to be a relationship, there has to be some kind of choice. When was the last time somebody asked you how your relationship with your car is going? We don't have a relationship with our car because our car is designed to obey us. We push the gas pedal and it doesn't say, well, you were kind of rough on me yesterday, so I'm not going to go when you push the pedal today. They don't do that. They don't have a choice. How's your relationship with your computer? Mine is terrible right now because someone, one of you probably, played a prank on me this last week involving my computer that made me think I was being hacked. I'm looking for guilty looks. Anyone? It was not that funny. But you don't have a relationship with your computer. It just does what it's supposed to do. It's programmed. But God wanted relationship with these human beings. God wanted to interact. He wanted love to be reciprocal. Scripture says that we love because he first loved us. There's this give and take of love. That's how we were created. And in order for that love to exist, for that relationship to be real, there has to be a choice. And Adam and Eve are given this choice, and we know what happens. They choose to eat from the tree that God told them not to eat from. And we call that sin. Sin is whenever we choose our way over God's way. It's whenever we act in a way that is not fitting with who we were created to be. It's when we disrupt the love we have with God or the peace we have with each other. That's sin. And Adam and Eve were the first ones, but not the last. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. That in our history, we have these decisions that we've made to do our thing instead of God's thing, to be our person instead of God's person, to be the king of our own lives instead of letting him be the king of our lives. And that choice is sin. And sin has consequences. That's the next chapter. There is a consequence for sin. What did God tell Adam would happen when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You'll die. You'll die. So did they drop dead right away after eating the fruit? No, they didn't drop dead right away. So what did God mean? That they would surely die. On the day that you eat it, you're going to die. Something in them died. They were fully alive before. They had this perfect peace with God and with each other. They had this good work to do. And in that moment, something died. In that moment, they experienced their first taste of fear. Never experienced fear before, but they experienced it in that moment. They experienced shame for the very first time. And in that moment, something died. This fully alive human being is no longer fully alive. This creature that God intended to live forever can no longer live forever. And God bans Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden because he says you can no longer eat from the tree of life. You can no longer have eternal life as an option because you've sinned. And you have broken this relationship and you have killed this trust. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. It's death. This is the consequence. Because sin happens, something has to die. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. From this very moment when Adam and Eve first sinned and begin to experience this death that comes along with sin, from this very moment, all of creation begins to long for a restoration. They begin to look for a way back. How can we restore this perfect love with God, this perfect peace with each other, and this good work to do? How can we restore this? And God is leading this charge. God wants to restore this. And so he brings about a solution to this sin problem. And the solution we know is Jesus. Jesus is man as God intended man to be. Jesus is one who comes on the scene and he is fully obedient to God. And he is fully in loving the people around him all the time. And he has a good work to do. Love with God, love with people, and a good work to do. And Jesus comes and he is fully obedient. And then he dies. If Jesus didn't sin, why does he die? The wages of sin is death, but what if you don't sin? Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God took Jesus, who was perfectly innocent, and he put the sin of you and me and all of the world onto him so that you and I could become righteous. Because why? Why does God want us to be righteous? So we can be restored to relationship with him. We can have this perfect love with him and this peace with each other and this good work to do. Jesus took on your sin and the consequences of your sin, your death, so that you could be made fully alive. And that leads us to the next chapter, which is the invitation. Because of what Jesus has done, it is now possible for our relationship with God to be restored, and we are invited in to that restoration. We were invited in to forgiveness and new life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Whoever is invited. Are you a whoever? I'm a whoever. You're invited. I'm invited. We're invited into forgiveness and new life. Romans 10:9-13 explains it this way. Paul says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Saved from what? Death, right? That's the looming consequence for us all. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you catch the theme there? All and everyone. This invitation is for the world to receive forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we can be restored to become humans as God intended humans to be, with love for God, love for people, and a good work to do. And you are invited, and I'm invited. And we're not invited because we did something. We're invited because Jesus did something. Last week, I took a trip with my family to North Carolina to visit my grandmother. And she lives about 30 minutes from Mount Airy, North Carolina. So if you know anything about Mount Airy, maybe you know that that was the setting for the Andy Griffith Show. Any Andy Griffith Show fans in the house? Great. Good old, they just don't make it like that anymore, do they? The Andy Griffith Show was set in Mount Airy, called Mayberry. And so we went to visit because my family is, you know, my kids watch the show. And we went to a Snappy's lunch and had a pork chop sandwich and got their picture made in front of Floyd's barbershop, but they didn't want anybody to touch their beautiful hair, so I don't know what that's like. And then we got some ice cream, and then we went into a store. It's kind of touristy now, and we went to a store. It was a sock store, okay? So they just had good deals on socks. So we go in, and it's me and my family. It's my sister and her family, my two uncles, my cousin and her family, and my grandmother. It's 13 of us. And we filled up this little sock store. And when we get ready to check out, my uncle goes first. He's the first to go and purchase his socks. And the lady behind the counter says, "Sir, do you happen to be a veteran?" And he says, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I am." Now, my uncle would never volunteer this information, but she asked. And he said, "Yes, I was in Vietnam." He was a Marine. And she said, "We have a great military discount. I'd love to make sure you get that discount." And then she looked around. She said, "Are any of these other people with you?" And he looked around at the whole store and said, "All of these people are with me." And she said, well, great, they get the discount too. So she lined us all up, and we paid for our socks, got socks for my whole family for $8. And some of you penny pinchers are just so jealous right now. I can tell you right where it is. And in that moment, I felt something odd. It wasn't necessarily like, I didn't feel like I deserved that discount. I didn't serve. My uncle did. I got the discount because of what my uncle had done. And I was very proud of him. I always have been. But I got something I didn't deserve because of something he had done. And I thought, that's a beautiful picture of this invitation that you and I have to receive forgiveness and new life, not because of something you've done, but because of something Jesus has done. So you're invited. Everyone's invited. Now the question is, what is your response? What is your response to this invitation? Will you accept the invitation? Because if you do, you'll never be the same. If you do, it's intended to turn your life upside down. If you accept this invitation, it's intended to make you no longer the king of your life and Jesus only the king of your life. Paul says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If you accept the invitation, that's what we're stepping into. So the next choice we have to make is, will we accept? And if we do, this is the next step. It's the induction. It's baptism. And I like to think of it as an induction. It's an imperfect analogy, but I always think about the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame induction ceremony. I've always wanted to go to that, especially 2014 when these guys were inducted. You should all know that those guys were all members of what team? The Atlanta Braves. There we go. Nice try, Florida Marlins. No, this is Tom Glavine and Greg Maddux and Bobby Cox. 2014, all of these guys were inducted into the Hall of Fame, which means that the Braves used to be good. Is exactly what that means. But here's how the induction works. The committee decides who they're going to nominate, and then they vote, and then they extend an invitation to these guys. Hey, we would like for you to be in the Hall of Fame. And if the guys accept, they come to this induction ceremony. And the ceremony is attended by over 50,000 people in this tiny little town in upstate New York that normally is about 5,000 people, about the size of Cicero. 50,000 people come for this Hall of Fame induction. So they can declare to the world, hey, these guys have been invited and they have accepted, and now these guys will forever be in the Baseball Hall of Fame. And I think baptism is a little like that. It's a little bit our opportunity to say, I've accepted the invitation. And I want everyone to know that I am now and forevermore a child of God because I have accepted this invitation into forgiveness and new life. So yeah, that's an imperfect analogy. It's going to fall short. But Paul gives us a picture of another layer of depth and texture to baptism. In Romans chapter 6, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says baptism is more than just a public decoration. It's more than just a symbol. Baptism is an experience that you share with Jesus. Do you remember what the wages of sin are? Death. And Paul says, when you are baptized into Christ, you experience this death of your old self, this spiritual death, and you are raised to this new life. In real terms, Paul says, this is your experience with Christ. And he would indicate that it is a completion of your relationship with him. So this is where I want to ask you, it's kind of a fork in the road for many people. People, we understand that we're sinful. I don't think any of us that's a revelation. We understand that. And I think if we've heard the gospel before, we understand that the solution is Jesus. And I think we all want the solution. I think we all want forgiveness and new life. But this is where I think so many people stumble because we don't know what that next step looks like for us. So do I just have to believe? Do I just have to mentally agree that yes, Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead and that's it? Is it really that simple? yes and no, because to believe and to accept the invitation is to turn control of your life over to Him. And when we take this step of baptism, it is a submissive step. You cannot baptize yourself, can you? It's very much a submissive step. And we submit to baptism because we have surrendered control of our life over to Jesus. And I'm no longer in control, but He is in control. And so I would ask, have you surrendered to this step? You know what's interesting? When you read through the New Testament and about how the disciples went out and began to tell the whole world about this Jesus solution, and every time someone in the book of Acts accepts the invitation, they're baptized, but you never see an argument or a discussion between the disciples and somebody else about whether they should be baptized or not. No one ever that we read in Scripture says, well, I'm not too sure about this. Why do I have to be baptized? When they accept the invitation and the disciples say, okay, now you need to get baptized, they just do it. They just do it. They're just obedient and they just follow through. There's no conversation like we have all the time now about, well, should I or shouldn't I, or do I really have to be saved? None of that's there. When people accept the invitation, they get baptized. That's just how it works. So I just want to ask, if this is a step that you've never taken, what's holding you back? Is there some mental, like, disagreement that you're having with God over whether we really need to do this or not? Or is this an opportunity just to simply obey and to share in this experience with Jesus Christ that you really can't get any other way? If you've never been baptized, I would ask you, why not? Maybe today is the day. You're going to have an opportunity later to respond to this invitation. So that leads us to the next chapter, which is the mission. Remember, we said that when God created humans as God intended humans to be, they had love with Him, love with each other, and a good work to do. So when we accept the invitation, our forgiveness means we're restored to a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit enters into all believers, so we have this unhuman-like ability to have good relationships with each other. Because you know, to really love other people, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, some people just aren't very lovable. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that. But then we need a good work to do. We need a good work to do. And here's what Jesus says our good work to do is. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is our good work to do, to proclaim the Jesus solution to everyone. Everyone has a sin problem, and everyone is invited into the solution. And some people don't know it. And some people are not really clear on what the invitation means. Some people think that they're just being invited to stop being a bad person and start being a good person. But that's not what the invitation means. If you remember what we said last week, is Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He died to make dead people live. And everyone is invited. And they need to know. And it is our good work. It is the good work that God has given each one of us to proclaim that good news to everyone. This is how we do this here at Cicero Christian Church. Just a simple tool that we give to everybody. And it is pray for one. Pray for one. Pray for one. This means every day I have an alarm that goes off my phone at 8 o'clock every morning that says pray for one. And so I just say, God, would you put one person in my path today that I can point to you with my words and actions? God, would you put one person in my path today that I can point to you with my words and actions? And as we pray for one and God answers that prayer, we get to participate in this good work of proclaiming the Jesus solution to everyone. So what kind of character do you want to be? This is the story. This is the story you're in. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, this is the story from creation to the cross. And then Revelation says that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to take all of his people with him and he's going to restore them to this new heaven and this new earth where there will be perfect love with God, perfect harmony with each other, and a good work to do. That's coming. That's the story you're in. What kind of character do you want to be? If someone were to describe your story now, would you be one of the characters who went off on the wrong path and then just got stubborn or lazy or prideful and stayed there? Would you be one of the characters who got kind of beat down by the life of living in this fallen world and just gave up? and let the story move on without him? Or would you be one of the characters who said, I know this is not easy, and I'm not sure how it ends, but I choose Jesus. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be ups and downs for every Christ follower, but we push ahead because we know what's waiting for us on the other side, restoration and life as God intended it to be. What kind of character do you want to be? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day where we can come and worship you in this place where we're safe and we're able to experience your Holy Spirit. And my prayer, Father, now is that you would move in the hearts of the men and women in this room. And that if there are those who need to get back on the right path today, maybe who need to take the step of being baptized into Christ today, God, would you work in their hearts through your Holy Spirit and lead them to take the step they need to take? God, we believe that what you have prepared us for and called us to and equipped us for is a restoration. And we look forward to that. Would you help us move forward today to make progress today in the way that we respond to your message? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.